You are listening to a teaching from Reality LA.
Well, when I was a kid, what I wanted more than anything else in the entire world was to be able to fight like Jean-Claude Van Damme. Anyone else? I grew up in the 80s, 90s, loved movies like Bloodsport, Kickboxer, Lionheart. I used to watch those movies over and over again and practice the moves. I begged my dad to sign me up for karate lessons, and he did. And I went to karate for a little while, learned a few things, but I didn't really know what I was doing. So I'd watch these movies and I'd practice these moves, and I thought, you know what? I'm going to become a fighter like Jean-Claude Van Damme. And so what I decided to do one day, I was about 10 or 11, probably fifth grade. I went to school and there was a bully in our school. He was a year older than us, and he would pick on us and just be mean and all those things. So I had this plan that I was going to test my skills. And so I decided that I was going to walk out there at recess right up to this bully. And while he was eating his popsicle at recess, I was going to roundhouse kick it right out of his hands. So that's what I did. I went out there and, man, I executed it perfectly. It was a beautiful roundhouse kick. That popsicle did not stand a chance. The problem was, I didn't really know how to fight, and I didn't know what to do next. This guy got out of his seat, and he punched me right in the face. And I fell down, and I froze. I didn't know what to do. Eventually, a teacher came out and broke it up, but it was a bad decision on my part. The black eyes eventually healed, but my soul was crushed. I remember feeling like such a failure. I wasn't a real fighter like Jean-Claude Van Damme. Later, I found out he was a ballet dancer. Really disappointing. I don't know how to fight. I'm never gonna be able to fight like him. And I remember feeling like I never wanted to get into a fight ever again. And the lesson I learned that day as an 11-year-old was that learning about fighting is one thing. But learning how to get back up and keep fighting when you've been punched in the face is something completely different. And I think part of our growth in character as Christians is learning to get back up when we've been knocked down by the sinful choices that we've made. The problem for all followers of Christ is not just learning how not to fail, but what to do when we fail. It would be nice if we never sinned again. In fact, I often pray, Lord, I can't wait for the day when I no longer even have the potential to hurt you anymore. But we'll never be perfect until we see him face to face. And as we grow in our walk with Jesus, we should sin less. But the truth is, sometimes we're going to blow it. And this is what happens. Satan tempts us by telling us that sin can make us happier than God. He tells us that God is holding out on us, that if he really loved us, he would give us this pleasure or this experience. See, the way sin gains power over us is by convincing us that it can make us happier than God can. As God's kids, as Christians, we don't sin out of a sense of duty or obligation, especially when we just want to do what's right in our hearts. We sin when we fail to believe that God satisfies. And then after we've sinned, after we've given into sin's temptation, that God is holding out on us, the very one who deceives us into sin rubs our noses in our failure and tries to use shame to rob us of our joy and our passion to serve Jesus. First, he deceives us. He tells us that God really isn't that good, that God doesn't satisfy. And then when we give in to sin, he says, you could never be useful to God now. You're not who you say you are. He tells us that we should give up on any desires we have to be a vessel that God could use for his kingdom and for his glory. Friends, when we fall prey to sin, What will you tell the devil when he rises against you and tells you that your brokenness rules you out of God's mission? That your brokenness condemns you to a life of insignificance? What are we to do when we feel hopeless and broken because we've fallen? And we feel there's no longer a future for us in God's purposes? We need to learn to fight failure with broken-hearted resilience. Turn with me to Micah chapter 7. If you're already there, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 9 this afternoon. It's a tiny prophetic book towards the end of the Old Testament. And I love this passage because this passage is a picture of how the prophet Micah dealt with his enemy who is mocking him because he sinned. And the first thing we're going to notice in this passage is that Micah is a repentant man. You're going to see that right away. Micah is broken over his sin. He admits that. He's done wrong. He sinned, and he feels awful about it. And by the way, that's evidence that you really are one of God's kids. When you sin, you feel awful about it. Because when you sin, the Spirit of God who lives within you rises up against your flesh and declares war, and you feel terrible. That's evidence that you belong to him. Well, Micah had sinned, and his enemy is mocking him. And Micah feels awful about his compromise. He knows that he's dishonored the name of his king. He knows that God is angry and indignant at his sin. But even in Micah's brokenheartedness, in the midst of being disciplined by God because of his sin, he will not let go of the truth that God is on his side. So what you're going to see in this passage is this resilience. A brokenheartedness over sin, but a resilience that recognizes that God is still for us. These words are so powerful, you guys. I want you to underline them in your Bible, highlight them, write them down. I want you to open this passage and read it and meditate on it every time you are feeling discouraged and beaten down by your own sin. In your battle against sin, I want you to write these words on the tablet of your heart. Micah chapter 7, beginning at verse 7. He says, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He shall bring me out into the light. I shall look upon his vindication." This is what victory looks like the morning after failure. Use these words in your battle against sin. If we're all honest, the harsh reality of our own brokenness and sin can feel paralyzing at times. I know that some of you have felt that way too. Some of you, you began your walk with Christ with zeal and enthusiasm and dreams of how God might use you and great exploits that you might do in the name of Jesus. And there was a desperation to pursue him and his call on your life and to make sacrifices for his mission. But then somewhere along the way, the brutal reality of your own brokenness and sin has beaten you down. And the guilt of failure has kept you from fully pursuing the life that God has for you. Maybe for some of you, those mocking voices of shame have caused you to believe that God is no longer for you and would never use you to do great things for him. I want to unpack these verses for you because it's in these verses that we find hope. Look again at verse 8. Micah says, "Rejoice not over me, O my enemy." You see, Micah had sinned. And we don't know what he did, and it's probably good that we don't know what he did because we would just compare our sin to his sin and maybe feel like our sin really isn't that bad. There's no description about what he did, but he did compromise. And because he did compromise, his enemy is rejoicing over his failure. He's mocking him. He's rejoicing at Micah's compromise. And we don't know what the enemy is saying, but perhaps he was saying something like this: "Prophet, you call yourself a prophet? You don't love God, Micah. You could never be useful to him anymore. Micah, you're not who you say you are. You're a fake. You're a hypocrite. You're a fraud. Sound familiar? We give in to the enemy. We give in to temptation. Then on the other side of that, the one who led us into temptation says to us, you don't really love God. Micah rises up in faith and responds to his enemy with boldness. He says, rejoice not over me, O my enemy, for when I fall, I shall rise. His enemy is obviously telling him not to rise or to just stay down. You'll never be used by God anymore, Micah. Have you ever heard that voice telling you not to rise? Telling you to stay down? That voice that says, look, it's no use. You are a hopeless case. You've been struggling with that same thing for years. You might as well just give up. Stay down. Micah had fallen, and he knew it. He admitted it. And he's grieving over the dishonor that he brought to his king. But in the midst of his brokenness, this boldness begins to kick in. And he says, enemy, I have fallen, but I will rise. He goes on to say, when I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. He admits that he's in darkness. He's compromised. He feels awful. And as a result of that compromise, he's in a funk. He feels miserable and guilty and broken. Listen, church, when we sin as Christians, there is an intimacy with God that is interrupted. When we are in sin and we have not repented or turned from that sin, there is an intimacy with God that is hindered and interrupted. God does not leave us because he's promised he never would. He doesn't abandon us. He doesn't kick us out of his family. But there is an intimacy that is interrupted because of our sin until we repent. One of the ways God disciplines his kids is through the pain of broken fellowship. He doesn't leave us, but when we sin, the intimacy is altered. And sometimes that can feel unbearable. We've all been there, right? The feeling that God is far from us. Even though we know that he is with us and he loves us and we've trusted in Jesus, we feel like he is far away because of our sins, because of our actions. He feels distant and we feel like he's angry with us. See, God uses that feeling of broken intimacy to drive us back to himself. And we have to learn to discern between the feeling of God's discipline and the voice of the accuser. Because those two things are not the same thing. The voice of the accuser tells us, stay down. You don't love God. Your faith is not real. It was just an emotional experience. Get over it. Your faith is not genuine. You might as well just give up, throw in the towel. You're not really a Christian. See, the voice of the accuser is pushing us further and further away from Christ. But the feeling of God's discipline is drawing us back in. It's a feeling of homesickness. It's a feeling of longing for that intimacy and that closeness that we once had with the Lord. Micah is in darkness because of his own sin, and he's experiencing God's fatherly discipline. As one of God's kids, when you sin, and you feel the pain from that sin, it's bitter because you blew it. But it's sweet because it's evidence that God is still working in you to draw you back. That conviction is good. See, Micah's enemy was trying to exploit the pain that Micah was feeling by telling him that God had abandoned him because of his compromise. Again, we don't know what the enemy is saying, but this is clearly a response to what the enemy told him. His enemy might have said, Micah, it's over. You're never going to get out of this pit. Micah says, you're right that I'm in darkness. Darkness brought about by my own sin. brought about by my own actions. You're right about that. But that's all you're right about. Because even in the midst of this darkness, in the midst of this discipline, my God is a light to me. In the midst of this time of darkness, God has not left me or forsaken me. Micah's in darkness. He knows it. But he also knows that in the midst of this darkness, his God is a light to him. He goes on to tell the enemy, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. So Micah's bearing the anger of God, the indignation, the righteous anger of God. God has a righteous anger, and that's good. Sometimes dads get mad, right? As a father of two boys, I can tell you, sometimes I get mad. And sometimes it comes from a carnal place where I'm just being selfish or prideful or whatever. But sometimes as a father of children that God has entrusted to me, when they're hurting themselves or hurting somebody else or dishonoring the name of God, I get angry, and it's a righteous anger. In fact, our anger in those moments is evidence and proof of our love. Dads get mad sometimes. But in God's case, his anger is always rooted in his love. When God is mad, there is a righteous reason why he's angry. And Micah says, I'm bearing your anger, God. I feel miserable. I made your name look small when I believed the lie of temptation and trusted in the potential of sin to satisfy me or make me happy or whatever it was. Instead of believing you, I believed what sin could do. I made your name look small. And Micah's enemy is in the midst of this situation, and he's trying to exploit what's going on. He must be telling him that God is against him and that he no longer has a future for him, no more use for him because of his failure. But let me tell you, this is a lie from the pit of hell. Micah says, I have sinned, but God, you will plead my cause and execute judgment for me. Church, this is so powerful in our fight against sin. In your pursuit of Christ-likeness, the same God who is angry with you because of your sin, he is also your advocate. He's your defender. And Micah says to his enemy, God will plead my cause. Another translation says, God will plead my case. Now, I don't know about you, but if God were to open my personal case record and plead my case, I'd be in big trouble. Because my record is a record of failure. And it wouldn't be just for God to simply sweep my sin over, under the rug or overlook it. Or Micah's sin, for that matter. So what does Micah mean when he says, God will plead my case? How is this good news? See, Micah was looking forward to something in faith. Micah knows that the only hope he has under the verdict of his own sin is not his own goodness, but it's the goodness of God, the righteousness of God. I want you to turn with me, or it might be up on the screen, Colossians chapter 2. This passage is so powerful, how it highlights this passage. Colossians chapter 2 in the New Testament, we're going to look at verses 13 through 15. The prophet Micah didn't have the benefit of the New Testament, did he? No. In fact, he didn't even have the benefit of the historical moment where Christ was crucified. But he was looking ahead to that moment. He knew that Messiah was coming. He knew that a Savior would come to redeem men from their sin. And we do have the epistles. And we do have the historical moment where Christ died for us to look back on. And Paul describes what happens here through the cross of Christ, which is so powerful in our fight against sin. Colossians 2, 13 through 15 says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, Jesus, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. The record of debt that stood against Micah and that stood against us, God set aside, nailing it to the cross. That didn't happen in us, and it didn't happen with any help from us. God did this for us, and he did this outside of us. Our ultimate record before God has nothing to do with what we have or have not done. This is good news. This is an amazing truth. That God took the record of all of our sins and all of our failures that condemned us. And instead of holding them up in front of our faces and using them as a warrant to condemn us, he placed the record of that debt in the palm of his son's hands. And he nailed them to the cross. Jesus died in our place. Our sins were punished in Jesus' flesh. That's our past sins, that's our present sins, that's even our future sins. If you're in Christ, you are united with Jesus, and he has bore your sins on the cross, past, present, and future. There's a beautiful name for this. It's called substitution. That Jesus was our substitute. And it's interesting to me that right after saying that, God nailed the record of debt to the cross, Paul says that God disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is where it connects to Micah. He's saying the record of debt that has been held against us has been nailed to the cross, and those rulers and authorities have been put to open shame. And when he's talking about rulers and authorities, he's talking about Satan and his demons. How have those rulers and authorities been put to open shame? And if they're disarmed, why do they cause us so much trouble? We know that they can cause us trouble. They can accuse us and harass us, oppress us. But they are disarmed of the one weapon that can damn us and separate us from God eternally. The weapon of unforgiven sin. So they can accuse us. The enemy can taunt us, mock us like Micah. The enemy could tell us that God is no longer for us. But the weapon that can damn us has been taken out of his hands. Because our sins were punished on the cross. See, Jesus met the righteous requirement of the law for you in your place. He lived the life that we could never live. And when we trust in him and take him as our Savior and treasure him, his righteousness is counted to us. His case becomes our case. And Jesus was punished for us. He absorbed the wrath of the Father on our behalf. And when we trust him as our Savior and take him as our treasure, his punishment counts for our punishment. His case becomes our case. When we trust in Christ, he becomes our law keeper, our righteousness. So that when God looks at you in Christ, he sees Jesus. No matter where you're at in your life, if you're a Christian, feeling close to God, feeling far from God, when God looks at you in Christ, he sees Christ. He sees you clothed in the righteousness of his son, Jesus. That was given to you through the cross by faith. And he took all of your sins upon himself and paid the penalty for you so that you don't have to. When we trust in Christ, he becomes our law keeper, our righteousness. He becomes our curse bearer, our atonement. He becomes our substitution. And friends, this is the gospel. This is the good news. And Micah didn't see it clearly, but he was looking forward to it. And he says in verse 9, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he pleads my case and executes judgment for me. By faith, Micah is looking forward to the salvation of God. And he says, therefore, he will execute judgment for me, not against me. Micah's enemy is a liar. God is not against him, but because of Christ, he is for him. Christian, God is not against you. He is for you. Whatever discipline you're feeling, whatever pain of broken fellowship that you're sitting in, it's because he loves you. And he loves you too much to let you go off on your own. Micah's enemy was lying to him. And those voices that are causing you to feel shame and tempting you to run from God and leave the church and stop following Jesus, those are the voice of the enemy and their lies. See, Micah is no longer under the wrath of God. His enemy is. And I love this passage because at this point, the enemy's attempts to defeat Micah backfire in his face. Micah says, he will bring me forth to the light. I will look upon his vindication. See, the misery that Micah is feeling is only temporary. He has sinned. He knows it. He feels awful. He's broken. But in the midst of his brokenness, he has this humble confidence. He says, God is still for me. Not because of me. Not because of my life, but because God is my salvation and God is my vindicator. Therefore, I will look upon the Lord my God again. Church, when we learn how to respond to our failures with brokenhearted resilience, we will sin less often. Because as we rise up in the wake of our failures with the confidence that our righteousness and goodness is not something that we achieve, but something that has been given to us by Christ, Jesus becomes more and more precious to us. And we don't want to sin against him. See, the way out of sin is cultivating a greater love for Christ. It's not about hating that sin or beating yourself up about that sin. It's about acknowledging it, confessing it, repenting, and receiving God's grace. And realizing that Jesus is more beautiful. And Jesus is the one who truly satisfies. And Satan won't be able to rob us of the hope of being used by God to do great things for him and his kingdom and mission. I realize I have you turning in your Bible a lot, but I want you to turn again to Psalm 130. It's a parallel passage, and as I was reading it and meditating on it, the similarities to what the psalmist is experiencing to Micah are obvious. And here's my hope in reading this passage to you. I want this passage to form in you an anticipation that the feeling that you're feeling is temporary. I want this passage to create in you an anticipation that redemption is coming because Christ has already accomplished it for you. So the psalmist is in a similar place, and he says in Psalm 130, out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Just stop right there for a minute. The psalmist is in the pit of despair, isn't he? He's saying, Lord, from the depths I cry out to you. And what's he asking for? He's asking for mercy. Why? Because he sinned. Mercy is the withholding of judgment. And so we know for sure that the psalmist blew it. Again, we don't know what he did, but he's saying, God, I need mercy. He has this confidence in the midst of despair. He says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. And then he goes beyond that and declares, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word, I hope. My soul waits for the Lord. More than the watchman for the morning. More than the watchman for the morning. He says, God, I'm in darkness. I'm in the depths of despair, but I'm waiting for you. And I wait like the watchmen wait. Now, if you know anything about watchmen in the ancient world, you know that they waited with great anticipation. Most cities in the ancient world were surrounded by walls, especially the larger one. These walls were large and thick, and watchmen would walk around the top of the walls looking for enemies. And they were most vulnerable at night, obviously. And so when the psalmist says, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman, he repeats himself. He says it twice. He says, God, I'm in darkness, but because I'm hoping in you, not in me, I'm waiting with anticipation. This darkness is only temporary. As surely as the sun rises, God, you will rise in my heart again. I will see your light. And we know that he does see the light again. We know that his fellowship is restored because in the closing verses of Psalm 130, he says, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption. And he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. He's incredibly desperate, but there's this confidence that's rooted in the character of God, rooted in the redemption of God. He says, God, I'm waiting in confidence even though I'm in darkness. And then he begins to declare to Israel that with God there is forgiveness of sins, plentiful redemption. And he begins to declare to his people and remind them that God is for them. As I was praying earlier, I thought about some of you perhaps who once had a great passion and hope of how God might use you in your life for his glory and mission. Jesus touched your life. You were swept up in his love and you began to wonder about making your life count. You began to imagine what might God do in me and through me if I would just surrender my entire life to him. But for some of us, that passion has faded. Not simply because of your failure, but because of the guilt and condemnation that has come from that failure. You've not learned how to fight with brokenhearted resilience. You've not learned how to fight like a justified sinner. Some of you here are feeling defeated right now. Feeling beat up, feeling like you've sinned too much. You've sinned and confessed and repented and sinned and confessed and repented, and you've struggled and you keep struggling. Your joy has been robbed. Some of you here are feeling like God has forgotten you. Listen, following Jesus for a lifetime isn't easy, right? It's a marathon, not a sprint. You come to Jesus, it's all exciting. I remember, like, you guys know my story. I got saved out of a kind of a radical background with drugs and all kinds of crazy stuff. And I was in jail when I got saved. And I got out, and I remember becoming a Christian. I was driving down the street in my car, and I was listening to Christian music. And I just started laughing to myself. And what was making me laugh was I was thinking to myself, I don't smoke. I don't do drugs, I don't cuss, and I don't live with my girlfriend. And like, I was just like giddy over it. Like, it was crazy. Like all the crazy things that God had done in my life, it was new and exciting, and it's a wonderful time. But any of us who've walked with Jesus for a period of time know that the romance fades. And the more we get to know Jesus and the more we get to know ourselves, we see our own brokenness. And we see that it goes so much deeper than those surface level sins that we gave up initially. But I want to call you this morning not to give up on those dreams that you had for God. I pray this afternoon that the words of Micah would provoke you to rise up from where you've fallen and trust that God is still for you. He loves you. He still wants to use you for his purposes. You can't give up on him because he has not given up on you. And you can run and do your own thing, but you're going to just keep feeling miserable until you come home. God is calling you home. I pray that the words of Micah would provoke you to rise. Not because of you, but because of Christ in you. Let me read again verses 7 through 9 of Micah 7, and I want us to close our eyes while I read it. Don't be nervous. Nothing bad's going to happen while you close your eyes. I just want to let the word of God wash over you. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out into the light. I shall look upon his vindication. Listen, church, the gospel declares to you and I that point in your life where you are most sad, most ashamed, most despairing, most defeated, that is exactly where God loves you the most. And he's calling you to rise up and to keep going. He has not forgotten you. He has not abandoned you. God is calling you to rise today. Let's pray. God, the words of Micah bring so much hope to our hearts. Even just to get the perspective of someone so long ago who is experiencing the same things that we experience today. God, we thank you that your word is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword and able to discern between the thoughts and intents of our heart. Lord, you use your word like a scalpel in our hearts to expose and to wound, but then to heal. And I pray for all of us that we would allow your word to do that work in us today. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you're here today and you find yourself in this place of feeling beaten down and discouraged, I want you to come forward as we sing, and I want you to partake of the body and blood of Christ and in the communion elements. And I want you to take those elements in your hands, and I want you to remind yourself of this simple truth, that you are loved, not because of you and your performance, not because of what you do or don't do, but because of what Christ has done for you. That Christ in you is your hope of glory. And as you take the bread and drink the cup, be reminded that as real as those elements are in your body, so Christ is alive in you.
Thank you for listening. For more audio and video content, please visit realityla.com.